Seriously? He messes with us so much.
There's another adult in there. Yeah. I won't keep you long. That's what Henry the Fourth said to his fifth wife. Several weeks back, actually, on, is this date right, the 18th? Has it been over a year, D.N.? It's been over a year. We did set him aside a long time, didn't we? The church voted in regular business session to license Timothy Dale Cantwell to the gospel ministry. And there's coming a time shortly that we're going to ordain Tim. But the first thing you do as a church, you give them opportunity to preach and let them preach a few times. And if they pass go, then you license them. That, at least that's what they did with me. They decided to go ahead and license me anyway. This licensing says that the church at Osage is behind Tim and Mary in their ministry. And he will be able to perform marriages and preach. And preach wherever God calls him, and the church will be backing him up. We will be behind him, and we'll be saying that we believe that God has called you to preach, that God's calls on you and on your wife, and we're behind you. And so even though this has been a little while coming, God bless you, brother. I love you.
Thank you.
Now go to work. Jordan, Cole, come up here, would you? You just been dying to give a speech. I've been kind of worried about giving this to Jordan and asking him if he had anything he wanted to say because I was afraid he'd take over the service. We love you, brother. We're glad you're a part of us. Take your Bibles and turn with me to Luke, the 19th chapter. Luke, the 19th chapter. This is one of my favorite passages of Scripture. I love to preach on it. I just love it because it takes this ordinary guy, and the Bible tells us through this event, God's call on an individual's life, the Holy Spirit dealing with them, getting them ready for conversion, dealing with their heart, convincing them that they're a sinner and lost, and then the person coming to a place to accept Christ as their Savior and also repenting during that time. And so if you'd take your Bibles and turn with me to Luke, the 19th chapter, and verse 1, let's stand together as we give reverence to the reading of God's precious and holy word. And it is precious. You know, there's a lot of places in the world that you wouldn't be able to carry your Bible to work or to church or any place. Perhaps not even have one in your home. And most of us have a number of Bibles in our home ready for us to pick up and read from at any time. And so it is a great privilege that you and I have as Americans to be able to have this Bible and believe it. I believe it all from cover to cover. I believe it is inspired. I believe it is inerrant. And I hope that you believe that same thing. And I believe that the Holy Spirit convinces us of that truth of Scripture. Now, let's look at this, and I want you to think as we get into these verses some things about Zacchaeus that you see in these verses. And Jesus entered and passed through Jericho. We know where he was at. And behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus, which was the chief among the publicans. And he was rich. And he sought to see Jesus, who he was, and could not for the press, because he was little of stature. And he ran before, and he climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was to pass that way. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and saw him, and said unto him, now pay attention, Zacchaeus, called him by his name. And just in case I don't get to it this morning, he knows your name. He knows you very personally. He knows everything that there is to know about you. There's not a sin that you've ever committed that he doesn't know. There's not a thought that you've ever had that he doesn't know. There's not anything in your life that he doesn't know. And yet the Bible says that he loves you anyway. He loves you so desperately that he was willing to go to the cross and to die for your sin and for my sin. So he knew Zacchaeus. And he said, make haste, verse 5, and come down, for today I must abide at thy house. Now we know that in this situation he stayed for a while. I don't know if he stayed overnight or if he just had a meal there. But what he really wants is to come to your house to stay. And that's what he's about, is to come to the house to stay. And he made haste and he came down and he received him. Look at this. He received him. Have you done that yet? Have you received him joyfully? And when they saw it, now this is what others around him thought. And when they saw it, you know, not everyone's excited about people getting saved. And when they saw it, they all murmured, saying that he was going to be guest with a man that is a sinner. Puts all of us in the same category. And then we come to the repentant part of this. Verse 8, and Zacchaeus stood and said unto the Lord, behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor, and if I have taken anything from any man by false accusation, I restore him fourfold. That sounds like repentance to me. And Jesus said unto him, this day is salvation come to this house. For as much as he also is a son of Abraham. Now verse 10 kind of closes the thought, but it's so important for us today. For the Son of Man, talking about Jesus, for the Son of Man is come to, say that next word with me, seek and to save that which was lost. You may be seated. So what all do we know about Zacchaeus? I don't know about you identifying with individuals in the Bible, but I can identify with Zacchaeus. I can identify with Mephibosheth. But I can identify with Zacchaeus in a lot of ways. Now, I'm not rich and I'm not a tax collector, but there was a time in my life that I was lost. So the first thing that we know about Zacchaeus, because Jesus said, today is salvation come to this house. It was on that day that Zacchaeus was saved. Today, salvation has come to this house. Salvation is a point in time. It is a point in time. On December the 30th, 1950, there was a big event took place in Marshall, Arkansas. And you don't even have it on your calendar. You don't even know what happened. But I was born. There was an event. And I guarantee you that my mother knew that something was going on. I don't know how that happens, but they tell me that I come out crossways, and I've been a little bit that way ever since. Breach, I think they call it. He is lost. He is lost, and we're going to talk about lostness today. The Bible tells us in verse 2 that he's a tax collector. He worked for the IRS. He was in a position that folks did not like him. Everyone just enjoys paying taxes. There's just something about that position that folks don't like. And probably in Zacchaeus' time, it was very dishonest. I don't know if it's any worse than it is now or not, but it, at least that's what folks thought. In verse 3, and here's a point that I can identify with, he was short. Now, I think that the Bible doesn't pick out short people and pick on them. I believe that the reason that the Bible identifies him as short is that because he went to whatever extreme that he had to go to in order to see Jesus. He was willing to do whatever it took in order to see Jesus. Now, we live in a McDonald's world. Everything just has to be instantaneous. It's just got to be now. We live in a recliner world, where everything has to be comfortable. But Zacchaeus was willing to go the extra mile. He was willing to do whatever it took in order to see Jesus. Now, let me just kind of pin this thing down a little bit this morning. Are you willing to do whatever it takes in order to be a follower of Jesus? And if it sounded like it was going to be hard, or if it was going to be difficult, or if it was going to have to change something in your life, you were going to have to get out of your circle of comfort in order to be a follower of Jesus. Have you already got your mind made up that you don't want to have anything to do with it? But Zacchaeus was willing to do whatever it took in order to see Jesus, in order to be where Jesus was. And I think that they're making the point. They're not saying, well, they are saying that short people can get saved, right? And the Bible is saying that it doesn't have to do with our height. It doesn't have to do with anything about us physically. It doesn't have to do... It certainly doesn't have to do with our past, because no telling what Zacchaeus' past was like. It is the future that the Lord is dealing with. He was the boss. Did you see that? He was the head of the tax collectors. He was the boss here. And verse 2 says that he was rich. Now, all those things I believe to be true in Zacchaeus' life, and perhaps you could think of a dozen more things about Zacchaeus that I haven't named here today, but mostly, the point that I have tried to make is Zacchaeus' lostness. He was lost. And I want to ask you today, how lost is lost? I mean, is the child that is attending Awana, coming to our children's church, coming to Sunday school, is that child as lost as the individual that has never had that opportunity? Now, you could argue the point that he's going to, the possibilities of that individual being saved is greater. Young people, let me give you a little statistic about being saved. How many of you here are under 18 years old? You're under 18 years old. Hold up your hand. Boy, there's a gang of them under 18 years old. Good-looking boys and good-looking girls. I'd make some more comment about that. I'm going to rush right on. Did you know that when you pass 18, there is a 80% chance that you will not be saved if you're not saved before you're 18. Did you hear me? So there's only if statistics prove outright, there's only a 20% chance that if you pass that age of 18 and you still haven't received Christ as your personal Savior, there's an 80% chance that you will never invite Him into your heart as personal Savior. You'll walk through this life making money and getting jobs and doing what you want to do to fulfill yourself, but there will not be that time in your life for you to receive Christ as your personal Savior. I believe that you need to climb a tree. I think you need to do whatever it takes to get where Jesus is. I think that you need to open your eyes and your heart and your ears to every word that Jesus says, every opportunity that you have in order to hear Him and to listen to Him, how important it is. Now, the numbers, and you'd say, well, now how can anybody prove that? But I'll tell you, I've been in this business 50 years, and I believe that to be true. I don't have any way to prove it and say, well, that they did it two or three different times and this is what they came up with. I don't know. That's a number we've been using for a long time. It's just like 20% of the people do 80% of the work that's in the church. So how lost is the lost? How lost is that individual that is in church? I think they stand a better opportunity, better possibility of them being saved. But when you come to the age of accountability, what age is that? When you realize that you're a sinner and lost, that's the age of accountability. When you realize that you're lost, when the Spirit deals with your heart. I can't remember. All of our kids got saved relatively young. I mean, they were in church from before they were ever born, and they was raised up in church. And I can remember our oldest, Lana, I probably remember her better, her relationship with the Lord, and when she was saved, and we were having church outside under a carport. And folks were gathered up in lawn chairs out in the yard. We didn't have a church house. We were just meeting. And she was there. And she had gone we had taken them to their grandparents to spend some time. Sometimes you just need an escape. We use that for if your parents are taking you to your grandparents to spend some time, it's not really so you can develop a relationship with your grandparents. It is so that they can get away from you for a little while. Well, maybe a little of both. But anyway, they had spent some time. Actually, Gwen was with them. Gwen had gone too. I needed some space. Gwen had gone with them, and I was working. And all that week, I remember the Lord just was dealing with my heart about my daughter. And she would just come to my mind, and I'd pray for her, and I'd think she's 8 years old, and she's not been saved. Wonder why she hasn't. Surely the Lord has dealt with her heart. She's been to all kinds of camps and Sunday school and church all this time, and she's not said any word, not one word, about needing to be saved. And when I would say something to her, Gwen would say something to her about how she felt in her heart. Had God dealt with her? And she'd say, when we would have family altar, sometimes she would cry and we'd ask her what was going on. And she'd say, my belly hurts. But it was the Lord dealing with her heart. I mean, she was hurting. It was just a little higher up than what she thought it was. And in that, when they went to spend that time with their grandparents and they came in that weekend, I remember her playing out in the yard, and she comes swooping through the kitchen where I was at, and her little old face was dirty and she was sweaty, and I stopped her and I said, Lana, if Jesus deals with your heart about becoming a Christian, do you know what to do? And she said, yes. I said, well, what is that? And she said, I'd invite Jesus into my heart. I said, okay. She said, can I go now? Yep. And she took off. It wasn't too long after that, because when I had told Gwen that the Lord had been really speaking to my heart about Lana that week, and she said, you know, he's really been speaking to my heart, too, about Lana. And I don't know how much longer it was after that, but we was having church outside. People were gathered up in lawn chairs. And Lana was not sitting with Gwen. She was sitting somewhere else. And I gave the invitation. And I heard her say, Mom. And Gwen looked directly at her, and she headed toward the altar. And they got on their knees there. It was quite an altar, by the way. It was out on a carport, and it was a bench of some kind. And I think we're still using the sewing machine for a pulpit. And she invited Jesus into her heart as Savior. How lost is the lost? How lost is the young man or the young woman that's sitting under the sound of my voice right now that has never made that decision to trust Christ as their Savior? There's never been a time in their life that they've said yes to the Lord Jesus and said, I want to follow you. How lost are they? In the book of Ephesians, look with me at this. Galatians, Ephesians, the second chapter, and look down at verse 12. And Paul says, at that time, you were without Christ. He's giving an illustration of the lostness of humanity. He's giving an illustration of the lost man or the lost woman without Christ. He's giving an illustration of the lost child without Christ. He's giving an illustration of the lost grandmother or lost grandfather that is without Christ. And he says that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenant of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. The psalmist gave the illustration of being in a horrible pit. and in the miry clay. And the psalmist says in Psalms 40 and verse 1, I waited patiently for the Lord, and He inclined unto me and heard my cry. So he doesn't yet say where he is. But he has said that he has called on the Lord. And he says that the Lord, I waited patiently for the Lord, and he inclined unto me, and he heard my cry. Now compare that to what we just read about Zacchaeus. Is God interested in the souls of men? So much so that he sent Jesus to die on the cross for your sin and for my sin. And here the Bible says that God inclined. What does that mean? That the Lord inclined. Yeah. He inclined unto me. He's listening for Lanny to cry out to him and say, oh God, save me. Lord, I'm not worth it. I can't do anything to change it. I've got all this stuff in my background. But Lord, save my soul. I want to go to heaven when I die. I need to be forgiven. And here the Bible says that the Lord inclined His ear, listening for my cry. Jesus said, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man will hear my voice and open the door unto me, I will come in and sup with him and he with me. Folks, listen to me today. Not only is God reclining His ear toward you, not only is He leaning over to listen for your cry, for you finally to put your pride behind you and put Him on the throne, but also He's knocking on your heart's door. He wants to come into your life and He wants to change you permanently. He wants to save your soul. Look also at what the psalmist said here, that what happened to him. He inclined unto me and he heard my cry. He brought me up also out of the horrible pit, out of the miry clay. So he describes this prison dug into the ground like an old cistern. Just a hole in the ground. And it was a war-torn country. Wars there for centuries. And so they dig out in the sandstone a place to keep the prisoners. So they dig a deep ditch, a deep pit. And they'd let the prisoners down in that pit. And then they couldn't get away, and so they'd come back later and take them out, hopefully. And so those things were all over Israel, and you had to know where they were at. And so this fella was either traveling at night or he was unaware that there was one of those that had been dug out into the ground. He got out of the trail a little ways, and he fell into that horrible pit. And not only had he fallen into the pit, but because of the years of erosion of the ground that was around, it had washed the miry clay down into that pit. And not only did he fall into the pit, but he fell into the miry clay almost like quicksand. He had buried up in the miry clay. So, folks, if you want to see a picture of lostness, where the lost man, the lost woman, the lost boy, the lost girl is today, you picture that pit in your life, and you are the one that has fallen into the pit. You are the one that is lost, and you've landed in the miry clay. So not only in order to be rescued are you going to have to be pulled out of the pit, you've got to be pulled from the miry clay. And so he says, the Lord inclined his ear for my cry, and I cried out to him. Folks, if you and I only knew how lostness was, we would cry out to him today, Lord, save me. I'm desperate. Save me. Come into my heart and be my Savior. I don't want to wait another minute. I don't want to wait another Sunday. I don't want to wait any longer. I want you as my Savior. I'm in the pit. I'm in the horrible pit. I'm in the miry clay. But look what happened. He set my feet upon a rock. You know who the rock is? That rock is Jesus. He is the one. That rock is Jesus, the only one. Be very sure. Be very sure. Your anchor holds and grips the solid rock. Are you sure? He picked me up out of the miry clay, the horrible pit, and he set my feet upon a rock, and he established my goings. That is absolutely the best definition that I know of in the Scripture of somebody being saved. He picked me up out of the horrible pit, and he set my feet upon a rock. He established my goings. He's put a new song in my mouth, even praise unto our God. Many shall see it and fear and shall trust in the Lord. How do you see a song? How do you see a song? I was watching Charles Stanley's choir last night. And they had a big orchestra, and they had this huge choir that reached all the way across the building, men and women, and they were singing. And most of them was singing. But there was this gal, one row from the top, out on the edge, that was having her a time. Boy, I mean, she was knocking the black out of it. She was having her a time. God had put a song in her mouth, and I'm thinking, good night. What them other people got? But she had it. She had hold of it. Now tonight, we're going to continue to talk about how lost is lost. And we're going to talk about what happens if no change takes place. I hope you'll come back at 6 o'clock for that service. But right now, I'm going to invite you to receive Christ as your Savior. Matt Porter, you come up here and help me, would you? Mike, you come on and... Matt's going to be over here where Tim would be. I want to ask you to make a decision to trust Christ as your Savior. And you can either come to me or you can come to Matt. He'll know what to do. So let's stand together. I'm inviting you to come today, if you're not saved, to come to receive Christ as your Savior. If you've been saved and you haven't been baptized, you're going to be baptized and join the church. I'm going to ask you to come right now. If you're here and God has dealt with your heart. You've been saved. You've been born again, but you know you're not living for Him. You need to recommit your heart and your life to Him. We invite you to come right now. And we've got some folks that are coming right now. Grab a hold of your hand there, okay? Yeah. I know when you've come.